I want you please to turn to a portion of God's Word that we have already read in our service this morning, Judges chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Judges. I want to preach this morning on the subject war instead of peace. Three verses in particular I would draw your attention to. We shall read them together. They're the opening three verses in our chapter. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boshim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and your gods and their gods shall be a snare unto you. As I said, I want to preach this morning upon the subject war instead of peace. Today is Remembrance Sunday. It is a time when peace in the community and in the nation and indeed in the world, and how best to achieve that peace, are topics on virtually everyone's lips. It is a time, therefore, when it is all too easy for the child of God to forget that there is a war, that Christians are duty-bound to engage in ceaselessly and relentlessly. You cannot espouse Bible Christianity without entering into war, without being in the midst of contention. There has always been a division among God's people on this very issue. There are those who would have a Christianity that is without contention. A Christianity that is healed by all in the community. But such a Christianity is false. It is not the religion of the Bible. The historic creeds and confessions, the doctrinal statements drawn up in ages past by the people of God, in which they set forth their views on issues that faced them in their day, are all documents that are contentious. They are documents in which are contained the most emphatic and warlike denunciations of sin and the ways of wicked men. The difficulties attending a faithful adherence to God and His Word in an unfaithful world is exemplified in the life of Jeremiah, that faithful man, in the midst of an unfaithful generation, cried out from the depths of his heart this awful lamentation, woe is me, my mother, thou hast borne me a man of strife, and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah chapter 15 and the verse 10. The recent appointment of Cathal Daly to the position of cardinal. I'm sure you all sent off your little postcards congratulating him. Well, that appointment was heralded by a chorus of syrupy, fawning congratulations from the leaders of apostate and ecumenical Protestantism. The Belfast newsletter says that his appointment was met with widespread approval. You don't even count as to your opinion, but it is conceived in the minds of the opinion makers that it's bound to have been met with widespread approval. The newsletter likewise listed a number of comments made by the leaders of apostasy. No, they were tripping over themselves to say the loveliest things about Cathal Daly. It mattered not, of course, that each one of those men was speaking in complete variance with the teachings of the creeds of his church. Because the creeds of Protestantism denounces Cathal Daly and his religion as fraudulent and devil-inspired. But you see, in this day of peace, such men as lead the apostate denominations are prepared to sell out God's truth and sell out the truth of their heritage rather than move against or be seen to oppose the spirit of this age. Now, it is easy to feel to see that peace and tranquility in the nation is bound together, bound up with the Christian maintaining war on a spiritual level. Let me repeat that. It's very easy to forget, very easy to feel to see that the peace of the nation is dependent upon God's people maintaining war against certain things that are detrimental to the peace of the nation. In the cause of national peace, resisting evil is every bit as important as praising good. In Judges chapter 2 and the first three verses, the angel of the Lord is recorded as uttering words of rebuke against Israel. For doing what? For making peace. For making peace. For ceasing war. For laying down her arms. That's what the angel of God rebuked Israel for. And the angel of the Lord, who I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord here makes clear that having made peace, they would reap war as a consequence. They would reap war as a consequence. You know, the challenge facing the Free Presbyterian Church in the future is to maintain the war against the enemies of God, the very enemies God expects us to fight relentlessly. It's important to remember that these words were spoken at a time when Joshua was ending his ministry and he was handing over leadership to a new generation. And the new generation failed to continue the fight. Young people, you will inherit a fight. And woe is you if you decide to end that fight and make peace. Woe is you. Now this morning, I want to preach, as God helps me, because I think I detect in all of us a readiness to make peace with those enemies with whom we should be fighting. And therefore I want to preach on war instead of peace. Now the three verses that we read together reminds us that Israel ought to have been continuing the fight against her enemies. And I want first and foremost to identify for us those with whom we can never have peace. Those with whom we can never come to an agreement. Those with whom we can never, never cease to engage in war. The Lord has said here to Israel, as part of his covenant with Israel, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. No agreement, no peace with the inhabitants of this land. Now the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, symbolize those with whom you and me have to fight today. I don't need to remind you that there is much in the history of Israel that spiritually is applicable to us. We don't live in that far distant land that the Bible is all about. But we know that in the history of the people who lived in that land and the laws under which God placed them contain for you and for me much that is the will of God today. And we know that we have this record as symbols, foreshadowings, pictures of certain truths that we need to learn. And though we have no Canaanites to battle against as such, we nevertheless have the spiritual equivalent of the Canaanite to battle against. Now let's just remember who these Canaanites were. First and foremost, they were those who defied God. The Canaanite tribes lived in utter defiance of God and His law. In Leviticus, the chapter 18, this matter is stated for us. And in many other places, I might say. But I'm just going to show you Leviticus, the chapter 18, and the verse 24. God is speaking here to Israel, and he's telling them the attitudes that they should have as they enter the promised land. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. The Canaanite nations lived in such utter defiance of God that God said he acted against them in such a fashion as to cause the land to vomit them out. You know, if you take something that is directly opposed to your constitution, your stomach naturally will eject it. It will eject. You will be sick. And you won't have to try. Indeed, try as you will, you'll not be able to stop it. Because it is so contrary to your nature, to your constitution, to your being, to your welfare, your stomach will eject it. Cast it out. And God says, here's a people, and they have sent so low that my judgment has come upon them, and they are being thrown out. They are being ejected. They are being destroyed. God was engaged in war against these Canaanites because of their sin. And his instrument of judgment was Israel. Israel was God's instrument by which these nations that defied God were going to be cast out. That's the first thing about the Canaanites. They defied God. Secondly, the Canaanites stood between Israel and their inheritance. Israel could never enjoy the promised land as long as the Canaanites were in the promised land. While they lived, Israel could not enjoy their heritage. That's another matter you need to keep in mind when you're seeking to identify who it is that you have to fight. Who is your Canaanite? That which stands between you and your inheritance. That's your Canaanite. That which defies God, that which fights God, that which opposes God, that's your Canaanite. And thirdly, alive, these Canaanites were a most evil influence. As long as they remained alive, they exercised a most evil influence upon the nation. Alive, they practiced sin. And practicing sin, they were an influence upon all around them. And Israel would be threatened morally as long as the Canaanites were alive and were practicing their evil. That's why God says to them in Leviticus 18, learn not their ways. Well, there was only one way to cut off that threat, and that was to destroy the Canaanite, and with the Canaanite destroy his ways. As long as the Canaanite lived, so did his ways. And as long as his ways survived, Israel would learn them. Do you understand that, Christian? There is a threat to you from the ways of the ungodly. Jeremiah said to his people in Jeremiah chapter 10, learn not the ways of the heathen. That was his appeal to the people. Jeremiah 10 and 2. Learn not the ways of the heathen. Don't pick up their ways. Let me tell you, we still have that Canaanite to watch out for today. So then, in learning that about the Canaanite, surely we can identify those that we must oppose today, those that are our Canaanites. There are things which we must fight against because they are at war with God and with His truth. There are things, the very existence of which is a barrier to our enjoyment of our inheritance in Christ. To permit these things to continue unopposed in our hearts, in our lives, or in our churches would be to leave ourselves open to the worst possible influence and bring about, finally, our downfall. Our Canaanites are those ungodly behaviors and practices that surround us in the world. We must oppose it. We must resist it. If it is contrary to God's word. In Ephesians, the chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is urging upon the church there. Remember, it was a church surrounded by heathendom, surrounded by wickedness. Ephesians 5, 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or uncovetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." The ungodly practices that take place around us, we must be against them. Against them every bit as much as Israel was against the Canaanite. Vigorous, unrelenting opposition. Never once giving it a smile of approval. Never once, in any way, by word or deed, signaling that we didn't mind it. But we must be at war against that which is taking place around us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Paul here urges the man of God to maintain the battle. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the verse 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." He had to have a warlike spirit in his pastoral ministrations. "Them that sin rebuke before all." There must be a public warring against sin. Public warring against sin. Do you know, men and women, we are so far removed from a New Testament ministry that it would shock and frighten and offend the majority of us were there to appear in our pulpit a preacher from the first century carrying out the exhortations of the apostles. Paul, in his letters, names those who are offenders against God. Their names were read out before the congregation to whom the letter was sent. They were named. Their sin was named. They were urged. They were exhorted. They were rebuked. Why? Because sin is something that must be fought. And when it takes refuge in the church, it still must be fought. This is our Canaanite. against whom we must fight, and against whom we must war. The influence of worldliness and carnal ways must be fought. Can't be tolerated. Don't learn their ways, God says. And though we may keep sin out of the church, and though we may, by the grace of God, see a very acceptable standard instituted amongst us all, there's that evil influence out there. And we must guard against it. We must guard against it. Do remember what true Christianity is comprised of. James chapter 1. Were I to ask you today, what is Christianity? How would you answer me? Were I to ask you, what is true religion? How would you answer me? What way would you define it? I know what the modern so-called Christian would say. It'd be a conglomeration of being nice and being kind and being loving. And there'd be a bit of a hodgepodge of those sort of words all mixed up, wouldn't there? Sort of an Irish stew, theological stew. Now let me tell you, that's not what true religion is. If you want to know what it is, well, it's composed very simply of two things. You read about them in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It's the first thing. It is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, Paul tells us that the substance of the law of God is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because to love our neighbor as ourselves requires grace that comes from God alone and is entailed in loving God with all our being. The manifestation that you love God with all your being is seen in loving your neighbor as yourself. So here's the first aspect here of the definition of pure religion: loving your neighbor, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. And then it goes on, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's the other side of true Christianity. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Make sure not one little jap, as we talk of here in Ulster, not one speck of the world abides upon us. That there's not a stain or a mark of the world's attitude, the world's ways, the world's behaviors in our business, in our social, and in our spiritual activities. Nothing on the world. Keep yourselves unspotted. Unspotted from the world. Jude said something similar when he talked about soul winning. Verse 21 of Jude: keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some of compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This hatred of the world and its ways that would drive a man to keep himself unspotted from it, as he would loathe it and would hasten to wash away any stain that would arise upon him, is the same spirit that goes forth to draw sinners out of the world and save them by the gospel, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This then is true religion. And if you're going to be a faithful Israelite, and if you're going to carry out the war that God would have you carry out, then, my dear friend, you're going to have to fight the influence of worldliness. And have to fight it. And have to resist it. Keep it at bay. Watch out for it coming. No matter how it's disguised, keep it out. I don't know if any of you have ever flown on the Israel airline, El Al. And let me tell you this. It's not like Nuts Corner or Aldergrove when it comes to searching. There's not a boy chatting away to his friend and pats you up and down a few times and lets you through. Oh, no. And they turn your cases inside out and they quiz you. And if they don't like the look of you or don't like what you're saying, they'll examine you until they're satisfied, or else you just don't get in. Because they're serious about keeping terrorism out. They're serious in handling the threat of terrorists. Christian, you've got to be serious in your battle against sin, let me tell you. You young people, watch out for yourself being influenced by the world. Watch out for a spirit of worldliness arising within you. Watch out for that searching of the catalogues to see what the latest is. Watch out for that stopping and looking round and admiring what the world's doing. And recognize that as the world casting its shadow upon you and beginning to influence you. Oh, don't have any love for the things of this world. Even as Israel fought Canaan, the Canaanite and everything that was of the Canaanite. Or should I say, even as God would have had the Israelite fight Canaanites and all that was of them, so let us be diligent in our resistance of worldliness and carnal ways. I mentioned James chapter 1 and verse 27. Look at James chapter 4 and the verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, dear Christian, as you're walking with God, day by day you meet the world. And if you stop to exchange a few friendly words with the world and admire its ways, God has gone on. And you and He are no longer in union. You're no longer in harmony. But God is on the other side now. For you have switched sides. Oh, that I could see God writing this upon all of our hearts. All of our hearts. The Canaanite. False doctrine and false preachers, let me say also, are the Canaanites that we must oppose. Ecumenism. Arminianism, the charismatic movement, false versions of scriptures, all these things, Canaanites, to be fought, to be resisted wherever they appear. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, records something that is most unusual. Galatians chapter 2. Do remember that Paul is writing to the Galatians about an on-running controversy in the early church. There were those who wanted the Gentile convert to not only be born again, but actually to become a Jew and to start following all the rituals that Moses instituted. But of course, the gospel doesn't require that of us. But let me tell you, the gospel was going out from a Jewish community, and that influence was tremendously strong and powerful. And in Jerusalem there were thousands, tens of thousands of those who professed faith in Jesus Christ, and they would have killed you if you had dare say you don't need to become an Israelite and you don't need to follow the things of Moses. And they tried to kill Paul. And they sent out emissaries around the churches that Paul started. And they said to these Gentiles, oh, it's very nice, now you're believing in Jesus and you're saved, but you know, you need to become a Jew, you need to do as Moses taught his people. And Paul's writing against this. It was a false doctrine. It was of the devil. Because the devil can take God's word and misapply it. And by misapplying it, make it a lie. And Paul says, I have fought this matter. And he said, on one occasion, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You see, old Peter felt the power of those who advocated this doctrine. And when he was with the Gentiles on his own, he didn't require this of them. Sat down and he ate with them. Fellowship with them. But as soon as he found himself with Jewish eyes watching him, he immediately drew back from such fellowship with the Gentiles and he began to require the Gentile that he act like a Jew before he could ever fellowship with him. And Paul says, I withstood him to the face because of this, for he was to be blamed. Now that's what it means to fight false doctrine, my friend. Rebuke even Peter. Rebuke even Peter. Can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, I never cease when reading the writings of Paul the Apostle, I never cease to admire the grace of God that was wrought in this man. He carried on a battle on his own, requiring courage that was supernatural. And here he is, he says, I rebuke Peter. For he was to be blamed. That's faithfulness to God's truth, my friend. When you say, I will not excuse even Peter, but I'll rebuke him for doing wrong. Now that is how you're to fight false doctrine. And to be opposed, no matter who is going to be offended by your opposition. Paul said when Philippians chapter 1 verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. It's a model text of mine. Almost since the day I was saved, Paul says, I am set. I can almost see him spitting on his hands and just putting his feet apart and getting himself ready and saying, right now I'm set for the defense of the gospel. He maintained a warlike spirit at all times. He never set aside the weapon. He never took off his armor. He was on guard all the time, always ready. He was set for the defense of the gospel. Men and women, these are the Canaanites that we must war against and with whom we can ever make peace. I'll be quick. I haven't even got started on this subject. Perhaps I'll continue it next Lord's Day morning. That might be the best way for us to hear what I want to say, and I don't want to skip over it. Let me say that next Lord's Day morning I will continue the message, and I'll take up the second point that I wanted to make, and that was an examination of the arguments for peace. Because we need to recognize the arguments when they're put up against us. We need to know, oh, that's an argument for peace. And we need to know the answers to those arguments. But I call you today, men and women, those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to war against that which God hates and God tells us is a danger to us. War against it in your children. War against it in yourselves. War against it in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. War against it in the community. Let us fight the good fight of faith. Let us war a good warfare. Let us be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in so doing, we bestow upon the community at large the greatest blessing of all. We introduce to them the greatest of all peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. a mother that suspects that her child is ill, though the child may protest, aye, and though the child may be an adult and have the right to protest and say no, mother's concern will keep on pressing that child until a full investigation of the symptoms that has arisen, mother's suspicions, is made. She will not give up. She will go on saying, I'm concerned about you. Let me ask you, father, and let me ask you, mother, do you detect in your child, in your offspring, any symptoms that possibly might indicate peace with sin, with worldliness? Do you at times wonder, listening for the voice of prayer, and it's never heard? Does that not trouble you? If your child never spoke from its birth, year in, year out, don't tell me that wouldn't trouble you. If you look to see your offspring walking in godliness, but there are times you have seen them in the pathways of sin, does that bother you? Why rest you? Why rest while this is taking place? Why are you not crying unto God and talking unto them concerning this matter? Why are you not fighting this thing? For God would have us to war against the Canaanite, wherever the influence, the existence of the Canaanite is detected. Oh, may God enable us to understand these things and grasp them and live for Him. May the Lord bless His word to every heart. We're bowing together in prayer.